The Boyful Bride, Part 3. This message was preached by Brother Amos into separate services, Thursday the 6th of July, and Sunday the 9th of July, 2006, at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria, and were condensed and built up for a better understanding of God's desire for the bride. Although it is a continuance of the theme, the beautiful bride, it focuses on our actual garment, and how we are expected by God to meet the requirements to be ready for the return of our bridegroom Jesus Christ. Good evening, church. May the Lord bless you all. We will turn our Bibles back to Ephesians chapter 5, starting from verse 24. It reads, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." I will hold it there a little while, as we continue with our message titled, The Beautiful Bride. Here we have a passage that speaks of the church being washed, but we must ask, why does the bride need to be washed in the first instance? You wash something because it is dirty, or because it has spots or stains, or even because it smells. You do not wash something that is clean and undefiled. You wash something that is dirty or stained. You wash it because it is defiled. So, the essence of washing is to remove dirt or stains. It is to remove blemishes or bad odors. It is a cleansing and sanctifying process. Is that right? Yes. Because washing removes blemishes and bad odors, and restores cleanness and freshness. Hence, verse 27 says that the bride will have no spot, which is a blemish or stain. By the standard of this passage of Scripture, we can see that the current spiritual state of the bride universal falls short of the divine acceptable and perfect standard. For she still has spots and stains and dots, and her garment of righteousness is therefore defiled, and she needs to be put in a proper shape for acceptability by Jesus Christ as his bride. In essence, the objective of the Lord is to have our souls washed from all the evil and carnal or fleshly impurities that have defiled it, that the garment of righteousness we have of God may shine through. However, after you wash a piece of garment, and it is dry, although it is clean, you also need to iron it, for it is not yet in a ready and acceptable condition for wearing, except it is also ironed. Why? Because the wedding garment will not only have wrinkles, showing that the garment still cannot be used for the wedding, as it is unacceptable, which is bad enough. It will also be badly creased from washing. Exactly. Consequently, the garment of the bride will also have to be ironed out thoroughly, so that every wrinkle and all creases disappear completely, leaving the garment not only white and immaculate, but also beautiful and glorious to the eyes of anyone, particularly that of the bridegroom, and everyone else who beholds her. So, it is definite that the garment of the bride will be ironed out thoroughly. We know this for a fact from the very next verse, for it tells us implicitly that there will be no wrinkle whatsoever in the dressing of the bride. Verse 27 reads, "That he, Christ, might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." We know that the words spot and blemish, which are stains, are used in reference to character, for they speak of any unacceptable behavior or conduct and any contrary attributes which show the state of our soul. However, the word wrinkle, on the other hand, has a twofold meaning in this respect, and hence, it has a twofold application. Firstly, as we grow in age, and with the trials and hardships of life we face, we develop wrinkles in our flesh. In this respect, wrinkles are fleshly blemishes, for they speak of the human body's wear and tear. Wrinkles therefore represent blemishes in our lives, a term which still relates to spots and blemishes in our character or conduct which God will remove, that we may be holy and without blemish. Secondly, and this is the main regard in which the word wrinkle is used in this passage of Scripture, it is used with reference to our garment of righteousness, which we have, strictly by revealed faith. And in this particular respect, wrinkles come on our garments because we have slept in them. They come as a result of sleep, and the extent of our sleep, determines just how wrinkled and creased and crumpled our garments become, for we sleep deeper and harder than one another. However, let me also point out the garments also become dirty through sleep, for we sweat in them, and after a while, they not only get dirty, they also begin to smell as well, and hence, the need for washing. But whichever way we get wrinkles on our clothes, one thing is definite. Wrinkles on a garment render the garment back, for it renders it unwearable, being unacceptable, even if clean, and as a result, such a garment cannot be used for a wedding. And in its spiritual application, wrinkles speak of creeds and dogma, carnal interpretations of the word, carnal ceremonies and traditions of men, all things that are contrary to the true revelation of the word. Therefore, it is of the utmost necessity that the garment of the bride be ironed out. In other words, her revelation has to be straightened out, in order to divest her completely of all creeds and dogma, traditions of men, carnal ceremonies, man-made programs, and all carnal interpretations of men, leading away from the true revelation of the Word of God. Remember, it is written in the book of Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 to 8, that the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Also remember, on the full authority of Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 17, that this righteousness, which is really a divine righteousness, the righteousness of God we have in Christ Jesus, is revealed from faith to faith, for it is conferred upon us strictly by faith. Just as Apostle Paul declared, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Therefore, the just shall live strictly by the divine revelation of the word, for that is what confers God's righteousness upon us. Period. It means, in essence, that we cannot at all take away from the revealed faith without adversely touching or affecting a robe of righteousness. Exactly. That is undoubtedly so, because the garment or robe of righteousness we receive is a divine robe, one that comes by truth in truth alone, without any leaven of creeds and dogma. Thus saith the Lord in his word. And this infallibly shows that the bride of Christ will be dressed in nothing but the pure and non-adulterated revelation of the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Amen. Therefore, brothers and sisters, it becomes absolutely imperative that the bride is dressed strictly in the perfect light of the word, from the crown of her head to the sole of her feet. And consequently, all wrinkles have to go, for they speak of men's creeds and dogma, and of so-called revelations and teachings of men, which are all opposed to the true revelation of the scriptures, for they are contrary to truth. With this laid out, every true eagle of God should now see that wrinkles divest people of true righteousness, for they seriously defile our wedding garment, being strictly leaven. It therefore stands to reason that if the bride, who is elect lady, the virgin of Christ, being the virgin of the word, being the most virtuous lady, is to be acceptable to God, then it is most certain that all wrinkles have to go, in order to give her that stunning and glorious beauty, a church without spot, or wrinkle, or any such thing. And if there will be no wrinkle in the garment of the bride, then it certainly means that the revelation of the bride will be straightened out totally and completely. It will be ironed out totally. Amen. Saints of God, that is the implication of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 to 27. That is what it is telling us, for it declares that he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Brothers and sisters, there will be no wrinkle in the revelation of the bride. That is settled. However, let us now ask ourselves, how come a wedding garment has wrinkles to start with, knowing that it comes through sleep? In other words, how did we get to sleep in a wedding garment for it to have wrinkles? That is the issue I now want to address, the Lord being my helper. This will lead us to the parable of the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 5 state, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all, wise and foolish virgins alike, slumbered and slept. But wherein how did we sleep? Saints of God, we slept whilst we were in the Christian denominations. We slept when we were in the world of organized systems of religion. For in the world of organized churches, the Christian denominations, including the so-called interdenominational, we serve God by the creeds and dogma and traditions of men, added to and mixed with the truth of the Bible. For organized churches are not establishments of God but of men, and are therefore not subject to the absolute rulership of the Scriptures. They set up their creeds and dogma and traditions over and above the Word of God, and they also add this leaven of theirs to the Word, thereby defiling the truth, which is our robe of righteousness, which we have by faith. Therefore, it was in these systems of religion that our robe of righteousness was terribly soiled and defiled. Moreover, whilst in the world of organized systems of religion, we slept in our wedding garment, and we slept so badly, and for so long a time, that it became such a sorry sight. Hence, it was not only stained and dirty, it was also very creased and crumpled beyond recognition. It was totally defiled. And the denomination we came out of is precisely what determines the extent of the bad state of our garment, because it is worse in some than in others, for some have more leaven to give than truth. The Roman Catholic Church, for instance, who is the great harlot and mother of harlots of Revelation chapter 17, has nothing to give anyone other than leaven, absolute leaven, for she is a woman of leaven recorded in the book of Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, which states, "Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven, which is a period of time within the grace age, is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened." The fundamental truths of salvation, justification by faith, sanctification by the blood of Jesus, and baptism of the Holy Ghost, were completely nullified, being completely fouled up, for they were replaced with the creeds and dogma and carnal ceremonies and traditions of the Church of Rome, as far away from truth as planet Neptune is to the sun. For as a woman of leaven, she has no truth to give, and there is no truth of the Bible she has not fouled up, even as we speak. Therefore, anyone believing Christ in such a system, and who later comes out into the true light of Christ, which is a continuing and climaxing message, the end-time restored Bible message, will definitely have a lot of washing and ironing to do, for he will be completely ignorant of the truth, having fed mainly on creeds and dogma, carnal ceremonies and traditions of men, thereby having a robe which is completely defiled, even though God's grace and mercy may have been extended unto him in the Catholic organization. Having gone so far, we should now understand why it was in the denominations and organized systems of religion we were all sleeping. But in order to fully appreciate this fact, and also to dispel any doubts, we must answer the other question, which is, how did we sleep? In other words, what does it mean to sleep? The answer is very simple. In the natural, to sleep is to be shut off from the world of physical realities. Thus, in the spiritual, to sleep is also to be shut off from the world of the spiritual realities of God. It is to be unaware of what God is doing, being shut off from the reality of God's true dealing in the light. In essence, it is to be shut off from the fountain of revealed truth. Period. Please come with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 29, verses 9 to 14. It declares, "Stay yourselves, and wonder, cry ye out, and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath, as a result, closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. And the vision of all, which is the Holy Bible, is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. And why can they not read it in order to understand the word of God? It is simply because they are sound asleep, shut out from the fountain of divine revelation. Prophet Isaiah continued, For he tells us exactly why God put them to sleep, thereby shutting them out. Wherefore the Lord said, For as much as these people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, rather than by the word of God. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Therefore, spiritually speaking, to sleep is to be out of tune with God, in the light of revealed truth. For it is to be shut out of the true dealing of God in the light. And this certainly makes organized churches nothing but sleeping parties, for they have no clue to following God, strictly in the light of the true divine revelation of the word, having only a religious spirit. Period. And like the Jewish religious organizations, their fear of God is taught by the precepts of men. This makes their system sleeping centers. Brothers and sisters, it shall therefore be apparent to everyone, for it is the truth, that whilst we were in the world of organized systems of religion, we were all sleeping, shut off completely from revealed faith, thereby defiling and soiling our wedding garment. And in their terrible spiritual state, the bride was in no ready position for the return of Christ for the wedding. It is a fact. And this fact is vindicated by the word of God. In the prophetic parable of the wise and foolish virgins, recorded in Matthew chapter 25, verse 5, where Jesus reveals, While the bridegroom tarried, they all, wise and foolish virgins, slumbered and slept. This condition, therefore, was what necessitated the midnight cry also recorded in verses 6 to 7, which declares, And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Brothers and sisters, the midnight cry is none other than an awakening and preparatory message, which God sent the midnight crier, the largest messenger to this last age, William Branham, calling out the bride of Christ from all organized systems of religion, that she may walk with Christ, strictly in the light of revealed truth, which is perfect light. For upon the invincible foundation of the revealed truths of Christ, the bride church is built. Hence, the sounding of the midnight cry was the crucial beginning process of getting the bride on course and in shape, in readiness for the wedding. For next would come, and next comes, the efficient fivefold ministry, in its due divine order, starting first with apostles. A ministry founded solely upon the foundation of the restored revealed truths of Christ, which the end-time Elijah re-established for the bride. It is their God-given responsibility to use the truth of the word received to wash and dress the bride, bringing unity and perfection to the universal body of Christ. Having laid out these things, brothers and sisters, we should now be able to see without any shadow of doubt precisely how we got the wrinkles, what they are, and why they must go, if we are to make it as bride. Because the bride will be dressed in the absolutely pure and extremely rich and unparalleled measure of revealed faith, free of all creeds and dogma, traditions, and human theology. Hence the very reason we do not believe in theology, because theology is man's carnal conception of truth, which as such, is opposed to revealed faith. But we believe strictly in revealed truth or revealed faith, and we are following Jesus Christ, strictly in the divine revelation of His Word, which is opposed to theology. Revelation makes the difference, brothers and sisters, because the letter of the word kills. Moreover, it is written that without faith, it is absolutely impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 4 to 6 declare, By faith, which is divine revelation, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, which is divine revelation, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that it pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, who is God. I repeat, revelation makes the difference. My precious brothers and sisters, coming back to the provision of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 to 27, it is absolutely certain from it that the bride of this end time will be washed as never before, and all wrinkles will also be completely and perfectly ironed out, for it will disappear completely, and the garment of the bride will sparkle gloriously with the revelation and the power of the grace of God. It is the substantive, or indivisible, efficient, powerful ministry that God will use to accomplish this, all under Christ, and by the Spirit of Christ. Hence, it is most crucial that we, as individuals, have our understanding of the Bible straightened out totally. And only a true revelation from God can do that. The end objective or the end result of the washing of all the dirt and the ironing of all the wrinkles by the Word is what is stated in verse 27, that He, Christ, might present it, that is, the bride, to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This gives us nothing but perfection. The bride will be brought to a perfect spiritual state as a body, for only in this perfect state will Christ receive her to Himself. And what is perfection? It is the removal of any and every blemish and stain, whether in relation to our character or in relation to our revelation. Everything about the bride will speak of perfection. Hence the emphasis we placed in our last message on submitting to truth and to the ministry. For they will be used to accomplish the two objectives of the two thoughts stated in Ephesians 5. That is, not only does it provide for the removal of wrinkles, which are all contrary teachings, that we may have a true understanding of the Word, thereby carrying the same revelation, it also provides for the removal of all spots and blemishes. This relates to the bad attributes we bear, spots and blemishes of character, attitudes and behaviors that stain or mar our spirituality. God will take them out, for our very lives will also be straightened out, that we may be able to conduct ourselves in all situations to the pleasing of God our Father. That is why we need to be washed. And remember, it is our soul that is being washed. It will remove all stains, for there is a life-changing power in the Word. The end result is nothing but a glorious church. But as we have been emphasizing, it is a glory which will outclass that of the first church age, the early church. For it is prophetically stated, He will present it to Himself a glorious church. Since, when we also take a look at the book of Haggai, we see a similar picture in prophecy, as the children of Israel were building the second temple. In the day, there was a young prophet on the scene, Haggai by name. But also standing with him was another young prophet, Zechariah by name. Both of them were on the ground in that day, standing, watching the temple as it was being built. They set a type of the two Jewish prophets, whom God will send to the Jews at this end time, in the last week of Daniel. But as the Jews were watching that second temple as it was being built, tears began to stream down the eyes of the old folks, who were privileged to see the first temple King Solomon had built. And although this second temple was beautiful, nonetheless, it was nothing compared with the first temple. And church, right there and then, divine inspiration came upon prophet Haggai, and he began to give divine utterance, reminding them of the lesser glory this second temple had, but also encouraging them to press on, for the Lord was with them. We will take it from Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, seeth the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong. All ye people of the land, seeth the Lord, and walk, for I am with you, seeth the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. But look at what the Lord now promised in verses 6 to 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations, which is Christ, shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord has promised that the glory of this latter house, which is the third and final temple to be built in this day, shall be greater than of the former temple Solomon built, which was the first temple. Church, I now ask, does the law speak in this place just concerning the physical temple? Does it not also apply to the spiritual temple that God is also building? Of course it does. Because as it is written, God does not live in temples made with man's hands, but he lives in temples of flesh, which is the hearts of men, hearts that are open and subject to him, having been circumcised by the Spirit of Christ. Remember, our body is the temple of the throne of the Almighty God. Acts chapter 7, verses 47 to 50 reveals, but Solomon built him an house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. As saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me? Saith the Lord. Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Then we must ask, what house or temple does God live in, which is represented by the physical temple in Jerusalem? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, gives it to us, for it declares plainly and categorically, know ye not that ye, the body of redeemed saints, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Again the Lord declares in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 to 18, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Brothers and sisters, we are the temple of the living God, and consequently, we are the true spiritual temple of God, which the physical temple in Jerusalem undoubtedly types. Moreover, as we all know, the natural types the spiritual. And furthermore, we must also realize that God deals with the bride of Christ on a parallel, as he deals with natural Israel, for we are spiritual Israel, whose circumcision is not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Therefore, we must know assuredly, that when the Lord made an infallible promise in the book of Haggai, that the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, God was not only speaking of the third temple that the Jews will build today, a temple which will outclass the two temples before it. He was also speaking in a parallel of the temple of the bride. Absolutely. As a result, just as the third temple will outclass the first temple which King Solomon built, so also will the bride of this seventh and final age outclass the bride of the first church age in everything. Amen and amen. She will be the best ever. Moreover, we should not forget that the third temple the Jews will build today will be the millennial temple Christ is going to sit in, and from where he will rule the entire planet Earth for 1,000 years, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That temple will therefore be the best ever. Yes. And we all know that God is perfect in three, for three is the number of perfection. Solomon built the first temple, and God anointed it with his Shekinah glory which filled the house, on the day Solomon was dedicating it. We see the second temple when it was being built in the book of Haggai, and as also recorded in that of Zechariah. This was the temple which Herod, the king, beautified, in order to secure the allegiance of the Jews. That was the temple that existed in the earthly days of Christ. That temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman army under General Titus, and in its place now sits a mosque, the Mosque of Omar. But the Mosque of Omar is going to come down in this very day and hour we are living in, and the Jews are going to build the third and final temple to Almighty God, which will be the millennial temple. But this is the point I want you to see. This third temple will outclass the other two temples put together. It has two, for it is a temple of the literal king. Hence, God upgrades the materials to be used in building the temple. Where wood was once used, God is going to use bronze. Where bronze was once used, God is going to use silver. And where silver was used, God is going to use gold this time around. Just as it is written in the book of Isaiah chapter 60, verses 13 to 14, and verse 17. It states, "The glory of Lebanon shall come unto the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy offices peace, and thine actors righteousness." God simply upgrades the materials, because it will be the best temple ever, because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will reign over all the earth in it. And it also speaks prophetically of the end-time church, which is the bride of Christ, for God will make her beauty and glory unmatched in all church history. I am trying to show you a mirror of something. Therefore, I urge you to simply take a look at the early church, the first age church, whether in terms of their revelatory capacity or in terms of the Christ-like nature and character they bore, the fruits of the Spirit, or in terms of the gifts of the Spirit they had, or even in terms of the power of the Holy Ghost demonstrated in the open visible miraculous, this seventh age church will outclass and outshine that of the former. That is certain, and it is settled. If only we can just see the glory of the early church, as revealed in the book of Acts. That is something to think upon and keep in view. Keep your eyes on the church expressed in the book of Acts. Keep the church in focus, for that very church will reemerge in this last age, but with much greater glory. Remember, when you are building a house, any house for that matter, you cannot compare the finish with the starting, because it is at the very finish the beauty of the house you started way back there is exemplified. There you realize your objective. Brothers and sisters, it is most certain that the best is about to come, this being the hour of perfection. Hence, Brother Branham often stated that the best is yet to come. Brother Jackson also often stated that the best is yet to come. But I now say unto you, the best is about to come, for it is now at the very door. Saints of God, we are at the threshold of something. Do not forget the promise the Lord Jesus made, which is recorded in the book of Matthew chapter 13, verse 43. For God is going to put this bride on open display, just as King Ahasuerus displayed Queen Esther. Yes. Hallelujah. It declares, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." The angel of the Lord gave the same word of promise in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. And who is a witness of truth? He declared, "And they that be wise," referring to the wise virgins, the elect bride of this end time, "shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Brothers and sisters, this is the precise state in which Christ is going to receive the bride unto himself. Our incredible end-time glory is guaranteed. It certainly is. It is for this wonderful reason that Christ is taking his time to get his bride. And it has taken him almost 2,000 years to get the bride. But what an explosion of revelation he has given us at this end time. What a light. What an explosion of light. What is God doing by that? God is preparing a special people that will make up the bride of his Son, Jesus the Christ. But our glory can only come when the Lord has washed us thoroughly, removing all the spots and wrinkles and blemishes of character we have, that we may stand spotless and beautiful before Him, a glorious church. Brothers and sisters, when God gets the bride in the shape, and He puts her on open display before the world, there is absolutely nothing anyone can see against her, and there will be nothing more to add. What a picture! But right now, the body of Christ is still a mess, spiritually speaking. She is a mess. Things are far from right, regardless of where the bride is located around the globe. And this definitely shows that we are not yet there, for we have some way to go. There are lots of spots God has to wash out of our lives, myself being the chief of those who need washing. Thus, all I can say is, Lord, just straighten me out completely and purge me thoroughly. Whatever it takes, just deal with me in thy mercy, and get me in shape and ready for the return of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our bridegroom. Whatever it takes, if you have to break me, just beat me, Lord, and help me to be the person you want me to be in all holy conversation and conduct. Amen. Saints of God, we need to be washed. You need to be washed. We need to be washed. If only we can submit ourselves to truth, for we seriously need to be washed. All our bad attitude towards one another, our unforgiving spirit, our stubbornness, being very set in our ways, our lack of care for one another, living such insular and selfish lives, our hypocritical ways, saying we love people, yet we stab the very same people in the back, and backbite, speaking ill of those we say we love, our evil thoughts and unbecoming attitudes, a little unbelief here and a little there, envy and jealousy, all the things that are contrary to truth and righteousness, God is going to wash it all out. Because that is the essence of washing. You cannot put on something that looks like somebody just plucked you out of the gutter and say you are going to a wedding. Of course you are not going to any wedding. If you do in that state, people will think you are insane. They will consider you a drunk. Because no bride looks like that on her wedding day. Exactly. It is therefore totally impossible for Christ to take His bride up to heaven when she is in a bad or sorry state. That is why God turned on the light of His Word, on a scale never before seen. It is that we may have unmatched access to truth, thereby giving us something exclusive that will set us on the right course, and get us kicking, preparing ourselves for the rapture. Exactly. That is precisely why today, we know things the whole world do not have a clue about, because the mind of the Spirit of God has been opened up to us, not only concerning end-time events, but also concerning His plan and His move all through ages of time, past, present and future. The entire moves of God have been opened up and laid bare for us, and we can see God's footsteps all through ages of time. His entire plot has been laid wide open to us today, because we are following God in the light of His continuous and climaxing revelation. And all this is to prepare a bride for home going, because we are going for the marriage up there in heaven. And heaven is where we want to be. Let me at this junction drop something tonight, for I must warn the children of light. We do not have time on our hands to make long-term programs. Did you hear me? I said, we do not have time on our hands to make long-term programs. We do not, because our time as Gentiles is running out. Time is short. Please get ready, and get on board the old ship of Zion. And in spite of the error which the human calendar obviously has, I will remind you that the word of the Lord in Hosea chapter 6, verse 2, is still staring us in the face. It unfailingly states that, after 2 days, which amount to 2,000 years of prophetic time, will He, God, revive us, Jews. Amen. That verse implicitly but definitely gives us Gentiles a prophetic time frame. And as much as it is scripturally apparent that there is a shortfall or a mix-up in the human calendar that we use, the truth still remains that as Gentiles, we also have a time frame, and our time is running out. We are certainly living in the days when Gentile time is signing off. All the signs are here. Brother Branham called them the flashing red light of His coming, the sea waves roaring, global climate change, causing serious global warming, ever-changing weather, most unpredictable and freaky, unrest on a global scale, global economic meltdown, earthquakes here, tornadoes there, hurricanes here, mudslides there, famines here, diseases there, volcanic eruptions here, tsunamis there, plane crashes here, terrorist bombings there. And church, shall we talk of suicide bombings? People are being blasted to death by the dozens every day, particularly in Iraq, blasted to smithereens by demon-possessed extreme Islamic people. All these have made this world a hellhole. Wars are on every hand, creating global unrest. Nation is rising against nation. One tribe tries to wipe out another tribe. What happened in Kosovo? What went on in Rwanda? What is going on in Somalia? What is going on in Sudan? Genocide. There is no peace in the world. Turn on your televisions. There is no good news. If it is not sodomy, it is bestiality. If it is not bestiality, it is wife bashing. If it is not wife bashing, it is child molestation. If it is not child molestation, it is gang rape. If it is not gang rape, it is mass murder. If it is not mass murder, it is violent and inhumane crime. If it is not that, then it is public riots and mass demonstrations. And if it is not that, then it is the mass looting of government treasuries and global corruption. And if it is not that, it is something else. These things never used to be. The earth is going through convulsions, like a woman in pain at childbirth. It is concrete evidence of the day we are living in. It is showing us plainly that we are at the end. Make no mistake about it, brothers and sisters, modern man is at his very end, for he is now writing the last chapter of human history. Only they do not know it. Hence today, various heads of states from the advanced countries of the world are putting their heads together and are trying desperately to find ways they can put this world back together and get out of all this insanity. But they cannot. The only solution is Jesus the Christ. It is the coming of the Lord that is the only answer to all men's problems, for we are at the end. Jesus is the only answer. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 24, verses 32 to 34? Now learn a parable of the fig tree, which is Israel in prophecy, when his branches yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, that is, when the nation of Israel is reborn or restored, an event which took place in 1948. Ye know the summer is nigh, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass, till all these things be fulfilled. In other words, the very generation that sees the restoration of the nation of Israel will not all pass away until Christ returns. Brothers and sisters, we must know that we cannot extend the Gentile age of grace beyond the generation that Jesus spoke of in prophecy. And we are the generation. Saints of God, I say all that to say this, we are at the end. This is where it all ends. So, if you do not want to believe the prophetic testimony and time yardstick of Hosea chapter 6, verse 2, I am also throwing at you the time application of the fig tree parable, which gives us a precise generation, our own very generation. For the generation that sees Israel restored back as a nation will certainly not all pass away until we see all these things wrapped up. Thus saith the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I have to warn that you cannot extend the frame of time beyond one generation, which is specifically this generation of ours. We are the generation. Therefore, note that time is short and follow the continuing and climaxing light of Christ, for God is doing something today in the earth for his people. He is doing it quietly and humbly, without noise, and without sensationalism, without advertisements, and without pomp or glamour, as he quietly deals with an elect remnant, strictly by the still small voice, the walking voice, in order to get a people ready for the return of Christ, leaving the rest of the world to simply go on in their ways, just as it was in the days of Noah. That is why the world does not know anything of what the Lord is doing today for the bride universal, from the tabernacle of Ham. They have no clue to the input of Ham. They are just going on in their set ways, minding their daily pursuits, ignorantly running fast towards destruction. Yet, a great storm is coming. Thank God for his marvelous grace towards us. Brethren, It is just the grace of God that has made the difference in our lives. Otherwise, we too would have known nothing, and we will still have remained either in spiritual Babylon, following one dead so-called man of God, in a dead system of religion established somewhere, whether the Roman Catholic organization, or one of its many hallowed daughters, or one Pentecostal or evangelical organization, or even a so-called spiritual church, a white garment church, that is as dead in spirituality as a doormat, for they all make up Babylon. But we heard a voice which exclaimed, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Ephesians 5 verse 14. Again we heard the voice of the Spirit of God sounding forth in Laodicea, saying, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Revelation 18 verse 4. As a result, we woke from our slumber and left these graveyards to follow the light of the Word, leaving billions behind. Thank God for grace. God be praised. Amen. This reminds me of an encounter I had with an elderly woman in London many years ago. We used to be members of the same church organization in Lagos, whilst I was still in the world of organized religion. But later I moved to London and became the founding pastor of the London branch of the church, the Evangelical Church of Yahweh. She had so much appreciation for my ministry, and she showed so much love for me. And when she also later relocated to London from Lagos, she started attending the London branch, which I pastored. Her children were all in the United Kingdom, for they were all British-born, and were as such, all British citizens. One day, she went to a Christian bookshop and bought a book as gift for me. It was a book on Smith Wigglesworth's supernatural ministry. When she read it, all she could think of was my ministry, for she thought, "Oh my! This could be Brother Emma's ministry." Prior to that time, I had not heard anything about Smith Wigglesworth, and neither had I even heard his name prior to that time. She brought the book to me, and upon giving it, she expressed the thought that Smith Wigglesworth's ministry seems to be the kind of ministry I would have. And when I read the book, I was on fire, for I was challenged by the audacious faith and the divine exploits of that man. But remember, I was still in the denominational world at the time. But this is where I am going. Later on, the Lord in His mercy led me into the end-time message, and I logged on fully to the message of Malachi chapter 4, verse 6b, Elijah. Subsequently, sincerely thinking she would also enjoy the message of restored truth, I gave her some sermon books of the prophet to read. The next time we met in their home in Croydon, we had to part ways, because she attacked my faith. She touched someone and something I hold very precious. After she read the sermon book of the prophet, she said to me, "I don't like the man." I asked, "Why? What is the problem?" She replied, "It is because he lashed out at women wearing trousers." She added, giving excuses, "Look at it, for example. In this country, it is very cold, and I have to wear my jeans. And what is wrong with ladies or women wearing trousers?" I said to her, "Go back home to Nigeria. It is warm in Africa. Go back home." I also added, "I will also show you women in the United Kingdom who do not wear trousers, and yet they go about their business in long skirts in winter. And you all know that that is the truth. So do not talk to me about coldness. It is when people have no love for truth that they make excuses for not walking in the light." Exactly. Otherwise, why will she be annoyed on account of truth? She even condemned Brother Branham for lashing out at women preachers, when we all know that the Bible condemns it, for God has not left His kingdom to be ruled by women. Brothers and sisters, if she had slapped me in the face that day, it would not have hurt me as much, because she touched what matters most to me. You cannot touch the truth and not touch me. And you cannot touch the vessel of truth and not touch me. Exactly. If you touch the vessel of truth, brothers and sisters, you will have a fight for me. Yes. So, I had to tell the woman that although I disagree completely with her, she is entitled to her opinion, and I went my way. From that day, we simply went our separate ways. Saints of God, the truth of Christ will cost you something. It will cost you your friends, for you cannot keep the friends of the world and still walk this narrow way of revealed faith. You cannot. Their carnal influence will rub on you. They will pull you down to their level because they have no virtue to give you, but worldly and non-believing attributes. Do not forget the admonition of the Lord, written in James chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Because God watches over us jealously, not wanting us to derail. The so-called friends are the ones that will make you step out of line and persuade you to take a little alcohol or to use a little lipstick or a little eyeshadow, a little this or a little that, for their unbelievers. They will lead you into compromise. I am not implying or saying that we are to make them enemies, for we should not, for they are not enemies. But we cannot be close friends as we used to be, for things have changed, if they have really changed. That is the point. And those paints, or the makeup, come from the pit of hell. It is thus saith the Lord, through the mouth of the prophet to this age, and it is vindicated by the word, being Bible-based. That is why as believers, we do not paint our nails, and neither do we wear lipstick, eyeshadow, extra eyelashes, long nails, and all that nonsense. It is Jezebels who wear such stuff. And neither do we touch alcohol or beer. No, we do not. We are saints, a holy people, a people separated unto God. Anyway, I had to part ways with this woman from that day, in order to walk in the light, and it is a price I had to pay. And many friends I have lost in this way, and many more friends will still go, for I have made up my mind, the Lord helping me, I am going to walk with the Lord's despised few, in this straight and narrow way of revealed faith. After all, everything depends on the premium we place on things of eternal value. Brothers and sisters, this is where I am going with all that I have just said. It is simply to let you know that Gentile time is running out, and more importantly, it is also to let you know that there is a washing God is giving the bride of Christ, strictly by the wonderful revelation of truth she has been given access unto, a gracious dealing which the entire religious world does not know anything about, because they have been shut out from the fountain of revealed faith, and have gone sound asleep. Yes. Thus, God expects better things from us, things that make for our peace, and for our spiritual growth in the Lord, knowing the terror of the Lord, and knowing how short time is. We therefore have no excuse for not walking in the light, and neither will God accept any of our excuses. That was why I said to the woman, go home. Then you would not need to disobey God. I know that that was a hard statement to make, but it is the truth nonetheless, for we have no excuses for negating the word of God. Unfortunately, many people have left this way, simply because they love to wear their jeans, they love to wear pants. Yes, they love it. Some so-called message believers even say they wear trousers because they ride horses, for that is their excuse. No wonder Apostle Paul issued a serious warning, knowing by revelation what the spirit of the age would be. Speaking of folks who have mere religion, he said, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. 2 Timothy 3 verses 4 to 5. They really think they have excuse. My brethren, if these deceived people really think they have excuse, I will also show them the victory and end the Edwardian era, when women rode horses and did not wear trousers, but long skirts. Yes, even in the days of the American Wild West, I can show them women who rode horses in long skirts. I am talking of the Western world in days gone by, when women rode horses wearing long skirts. They would no doubt have worn tights under their skirts, but nonetheless, they rode horses in long skirts. Period. Moreover, I will tell you now that your life does not depend on horses, particularly if it is not what is providing the food on your table. Exactly. In most cases, it is just what people like to do for pleasure. They just love the sport. They are lovers of pleasures. But the point is that you cannot use your lawful spots of a pleasure to nullify the word of God. So, in reality, you have no excuse at the end of the day for being disobedient. You will pay a price. Friend, how mayst thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. I will remind you, though, that this tag-along follower of the message, who was referred to by the Lord as friend, certainly had his own garment, for he was something he felt comfortable with. Do not forget that. But God was not going to accept his garment. It also reminds me of these modern-day sportsmen and women. The women literally strip themselves naked before the gazing world, for it is beamed into every home around the world on television, all in the name of sports. And the men do just the same. What a shame. What a world. And they think being sportsmen and sportswomen absolves them from such gross immorality. I will guarantee you one thing, though. That is one sight you will never see in the millennium. Never. Just remember, what is acceptable and beautiful to man is disgusting in the eyes of God, and vice versa. Is that not what God says in the book of Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 to 9? Yes. It states, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What man calls beautiful, God spits at. And what God calls beautiful, unregenerate man looks at it and says, "What is this?" Come with me to the scriptures. I want to show you something. I want to show you true divine beauty. Let us turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 53, and we will take it from verse 1. It states, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" In other words, who will believe our message concerning the Messiah, that the salvation of the Lord may be revealed to him? For he, Jesus Christ, shall grow up before him, who is God, as a tender plant, very harmless and pure, and as a root out of a dry ground. Now, this is a prophecy given around 712 BC. Now look at what he says in the next clause, verse 2b. "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." In other words, there is no physical beauty in him that would attract us to him. He was not that kind of man. He was not a man that when he walked on the road, people would look at him a second time. No, no, no. He did not have that kind of carnal or physical appeal. I know some men have it, but definitely not Jesus. "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." It took the anointing of God he received at Jordan River to make him manifest, for it created an attraction in his life. Otherwise, nobody would have known him, judging strictly from a carnal perspective, judging from his looks as a man. Yet, the truth remains that there has never been a man like Jesus. No man that ever walked in shoe leather was like him. No man. He was a perfect man. He lived an absolutely sinless and flawless life, and he exemplified God. He displayed God in all of his divine attributes, knowing precisely how to handle any and every situation he faced. There is no man so beautiful and so perfect in every respect of life like Jesus. He was simply a spiritual beauty, a masterpiece. He is a perfect model, a hero. It therefore took the eye of an elected person in the day, the eye of faith, which is the eye of divine revelation, to see the majestic beauty in Jesus Christ. For it was not a fleshly one. Exactly. And what a man he was. A man who could speak, and the waves and the storm would calm down immediately. Oh my! He was a man who could look at the grave of Lazarus, and standing outside, he could call out a man that had been dead for over 72 hours, a man who had been ridden with corruption, and he would still come forth. He did not need to roll up his sleeves and begin to scream, "Satan, now you listen to me. I come in the name of God. I bind you, and I condemn you, and I destroy you. You must obey me, because the Bible says you will obey me." A man invested with divine authority does not need to do all that. For it is not by power nor by might, but by the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus simply cried out loud the word of command, "Lazarus, come forth." Do you know what happened? He that was dead for days, and was bound hand and foot, came forth to the door of a cave, still wrapped and bound hand and foot. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. How did he do it? By the power of resurrection. By the power of God. But listen to this, the Pharisees, and many more who saw all that, still called him a man using the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And do you know what Jesus did? He simply warned them against blasphemy, and went his way. One word from him, and they would have all corrupted right there whilst on their feet, but he simply walked away. Now that is the place God is taking us to. That is the beauty we will have, the beauty of a rich divine nature. That is the point we must strive to attain, the point where nothing hurts us, and nothing makes us angry. For right now, a lot of things hurt us, and a lot of things make us angry. Every little thing and we are hurt, and we lose our cool. Every little thing, we lose control. We lose our temper, and get angry. We lose our cool on every little thing. And we take offense at every little thing, when we are supposed to overlook people's faults. Everything tears down our spirituality. A truly spiritual person does not get angry so easily, and neither is he easily offended. No. Otherwise, we will be just like the man whom the Bible types as a broken-down defenseless city, which can easily be overrun by any and every little attack of the enemy. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 warns, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down, and without walls." God wants his children to have rule over their spirits. He does. He wants us to have self-control, for without self-control, which is temperance, we will have no spiritual virtue of any kind to display, except a head full of knowledge. And we will do more harm than good to ourselves, and to the body of saints. Now we are talking of true beauty. Precious things are attributes of the Spirit that must adorn and enrich our soul. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, lets us see the deep importance of temperance or self-control in the life of a true believer. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and not many people have it. I will tell you that real quick, for it relates to everything, and must govern everything, including our appetite for food, our love for acquiring clothes and other kind of things, and for every other thing we can think of. However, saints of God, this mature spiritual state is where God is taking us to, for we are not yet there, although we are on the way, for we are on the right way. Therefore, God will allow the devil to throw everything at us, until we get there. For as Brother Branham said, character is not a gift but a victory. That is why we must be washed, and the Lord will bring us to the place where nothing ruffles our feather, a place where there is nothing anyone can do or say that will make any difference to our disposition. Rather, we will see the funny side of things. God has to get the bride to that point, where, for instance, when we ask a brother to get a Bible for us, and when he comes, instead of bringing the Bible, he brings a bowl of water. And instead of getting agitated and exasperated, saying, "But I sent you for my Bible," we will see the funny side of it, and we will simply laugh. Yes. No, we are not there yet, but we will get there. We have to. For that was the kind of man Jesus was. And although the scribes and Pharisees hated him for his doctrines, which they still could not tear down, nevertheless, they could not touch his character. They had to raise up false witnesses against him at their wicked trial. And still, their false testimonies could not hold, for they still contradicted one another. Therefore, we can only pray that the Lord will work on us. Honestly, I cannot wait for God to break and melt this Amos. Church, the bride of Christ is going to be seriously washed by the Word. And although she is already being washed, the washing will soon be put in high gear for the job to be done. God will therefore step up the washing. We are looking at the hour of the quick short walk, when the washing tempo will be increased astronomically for absolute effectiveness. God is certainly going to increase the tempo of washing, and he will put it in overdrive, that it may go full steam. Just let the Lord bring his original pure seed ministry on the scene, and turn them loose. Something is coming. Brothers and sisters, we are at the threshold of something. However, Let me ask you, why do you think the Lord is still holding the placing of men into the substantive ministry for a particular hour? And when they are placed, just what do you expect will happen? What do you think the implication of their placing will be to the bride? Brothers and sisters, they are coming with an anointing and a grace. Their words will burn like fire, and God will turn the hearts of his elect seeds into dry wood, and the word will burn down any and everything that is contrary, by the power of anointed truth. It is an hour God will make every blemish go, as God will create the conditions around us that will make us desperate for change, and we will seek his face earnestly, and God will begin to break down our will, and we will surrender our will totally to his will. As many as are ordained for life, God has to break their will, that we may bow to his will. Remember, God is sovereign. These men are coming with all sorts of body scrubs and body soaps. Some are soft scrubs, and some hard, whilst others are very hard, depending on the nature of the saint the Lord is going to walk upon. Each one of them has a specific work to do, and is a specialist in his field. Sometimes, it may not be the pastor that will be used to accomplish a particular job. It may take an evangelist, whom God sends to visit your local assembly, with a hammer to pulverize your life, and by the time he is gone, all your bones are broken, and it would now be left to your pastor to pick up the pieces and put you together again. Yes, and you will take it, for you will submit to truth, if you are to make it. And talking about attitude towards being hot, let me tell you now, you will learn to lay your pride aside, and submit to truth, however bitter, for God hates it. It stinks. You cannot nurture your heart at the expense of your spiritual growth. Remember, as it is written, God gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud-hearted. You must realize it is better to be hot now and to make the rapture, than for you to miss the rapture and end up going to hell. You will be more hurt then. Exactly. For then you will say, "Oh, brother so-and-so, why did you not tell me the truth in that day so I do not end up here? Why did you not hurt me then, to keep me from coming to this horrible place?" That is precisely why, brothers and sisters, despite the fact that the ministry is misunderstood a lot of times, we do not worry about that as long as you make it. We know that up there in glory, you will appreciate us then and thank us for watching faithfully over your souls. When God took the prophet behind the curtain of time into heaven, he saw many saints who ran to him and gave him a good hug, exclaiming, "Thank you, my precious brother. We thank God for you. Thank you." He wondered who all these people were, whether they were Abraham family. He was told that they were his converts back here on earth, and how they appreciated what God used him to do in their lives when they were on earth. For it was on this account that they made it to heaven. Seeing that is so, we must then ask, why do people still hate Brother Branham? How come that a man greatly used of God to make the difference in the lives of the end-time elect bride saints is so much hated by the religious folks? Amongst other untenable reasons, for they are all false and completely baseless, they hate him because they say he was a woman-hater. And that is not true. They say that simply because he constantly lambasted the sisters, who were out of control in their conduct and dressing. He had to address the spirit of the day. He had to address the excesses of women, for they were cutting their hair, the hair which God gave them as their head covering and glory. They were painting their lips and faces. They were wearing slacks or trousers, and yet they came to church professing to be Christians. He had to condemn sin. He had to condemn the hypocrisy. And do not forget how man, Adam's race, fell. For the woman was the instrument of the fall. Even when the Sethite lineage lost their separation and were fouled up genetically, it was women the devil used. It was women that made King Solomon sin against God. They are the weaker sex, and the New Testament scriptures recognize that fact. Hence Apostle Peter declared in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, that they are the weaker vessel. It is for this reason that a woman is more ready tool in the hands of the devil than the man, for they are very susceptible to the Spirit. And because they are more open or receptive to the Spirit, is also precisely why women also easily receive the Spirit of God before men. Hence, That is precisely why more responsibility devolves upon sisters, particularly as to how she appears and conducts herself. Thus, we must realize that Brother Branham was not a woman hater, for he loved God's precious daughters, saintly sisters. But the man just had to be true to his calling. And any true man of God will be true to his calling and to the people he has been called to serve, for God loves and rewards faithfulness. The faithfulness of the original fivefold ministry that the Lord will put in place is also guaranteed, for that is the only way the work will be done effectively and perfectly. That attribute of faithfulness is most vital, because we live in a day when talking about certain things constitutes a do-not-go zone for a lot of people. An example of a no-go zone is that of women's dressing. That is one of the reasons this supposed religious wall hate William Branham. Even for some people following the truth in certain parts of the world, dressing has almost become a no-go zone. People want to do what they like and dress as they like. But you cannot do that as a true saint of God, because you have been bought with a price. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, when we touch it just a little, we see angry faces saying, "How dare Brother Amos? How dare the brother?" But when the skirts of sisters are getting shorter by the day, somebody has to say something. I said when the skirts of sisters are getting shorter by the day, and their blouses are revealing, having low necklines, and it is showing the cleavages of their breasts, thereby causing men to lust, imagining the rest, somebody has to say something. Somebody has to cry against it. God demands it, for it is written in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and shew my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." May God give us men, real men of God, who will not look at the face of people, but will deal with them in love, for true love is corrective. Yes, it is. The prophet to this age often stated that if it is not corrective, then it is not love. Precisely. Brothers and sisters, it is the washing hour. This is not car washing but soul washing. May God bring on his men. But the truth is, are we really ready for them? Are we? Church, it is going to be a brand new day when they step on the scene. Every spot will go. Every blemish. Every bad habit. And every bad attitude we have towards God's word and towards one another, God will straighten all out, including every false revelation. It is a wrinkle, and hence God will iron it out, using the ministry, regardless of how stubborn the wrinkle may be. I say that because some materials and some wrinkles are hard to iron, but God has a super host in mind that will do the job. The end result will be the beautiful bride, a glorious church. God said it, and so will it be. Moreover, John the beloved apostle already saw the end product, for he saw the bride in heaven for the wedding. It simply means that some people attained that image in his prophetic preview. Yes, some people did. Then make up your mind about what you want in this way, for you cannot afford to fall by the wayside, as some will definitely do, unfortunately. And why will you miss the rapture? Can you really afford to be left behind? You do not want to be here in the last week of Daniel. You do not. Then, let us wake up and realize that this walk is not for fancy, but a walk of eternal life. Then let us get serious in our walk with Christ. For we are called unto true spirituality, that we may give God acceptable worship, which is to worship him in spirit and in truth. The word of God enjoins us to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And it is impossible to do so, except we follow the Lord in the divine revelation of his word, and be filled with the Spirit of God, thereby setting the crucial and indispensable platform for a true spiritual walk with Christ. It is exactly like that, because God does not want us to just have a head full of knowledge, without the life, the divine life, which is a salty or a sweet life. It is full of divine virtues. That is why the infilling of the Holy Spirit is most vital, for by it, our fallen nature, our inner man, is changed. And as we saw in the first part of this message, as we yield to the chastening dealings of God, which come to us in tests and trials, our inner man is being molded into Christ's likeness. Our conduct and attitude will change correlatively, as the word is lifted up before us, for it is not going to happen in one day. However, the truth is that God wants us to know how to look at situations and also know what attitude to bear. This is where we fall short most times. It is called spiritual maturity. It is knowing how to look at a situation with the eye of the Spirit, and also knowing just how to relate to the situation with the right attitude, walking pleasing unto the Lord. That is spiritual maturity. That is perfection. We are not yet there, but we are surely going to get there. By God, we will get there. For it will be Christ in you, expressing Himself through you. It will be Christ in you, speaking through you. It will be Christ in you, living His life through you. It will be Christ in you, fulfilling His word through you. It will be Christ in you, thinking His thoughts through you. It will be Christ in you, speaking His words through you. For it is written in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everything is by the Spirit's indwelling. It is the prerequisite to true fruitfulness, for by it we are brought to a place of perfect rest where nothing ruffles our feathers. For as Psalms 1 reveals, in verses 1 to 3, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That is, because he is planted by the rivers of living water, because he has been filled with the Holy Spirit, he knows just how to bear fruits. And depending on what the situation requires of him, depending on what fruit of the Spirit the season is calling for, that is exactly the fruit of the Spirit he will bear. This is spiritual fruitfulness, and it is spiritual maturity or perfection. And all that is on the basis of the belief and followership of the revealed word, for that is the foundation. It is the key, for it is the seed. When the seed is sown, for it is received into the womb of the heart, and it is consequently anointed, fruitfulness and spiritual maturity will eventually follow, though not overnight. And eventually, the body of Christ will attain unto the stature of the perfect man, Jesus Christ our Lord, through the chastening dealing of God, and by the washing which the true ministry will give the bride. The God-like nature will emerge. And that is precisely what we see in Jesus, God's masterpiece, or supermodel, the man God wants us to pattern our lives after. We are not to pattern our lives after those in Hollywood, or after those renowned and accomplished sportsmen and women, and neither are we to pattern our lives after worldly celebrities like Oprah Winfrey and Bill Cosby, the characters who are nothing but atheists, God-haters. Remember what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, For whom he, God, did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son of God, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Saints of God, we have been predestinated to be conformed, not to the image of a television star, a movie star, or a football star, but to the image of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the perfect image of his Father, Almighty God. That is why it is written in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was equal with God in divine nature. He was equal in that respect, even though he was not equal with God in terms of his authority over the universe. It is strictly equality in nature, for the authority of Jesus does not extend to planet Mars, Mercury, or Venus. His authority is limited to planet Earth, which needs redemption, because the authority of God he wields is all in relation to redemption. Therefore, Jesus is equal with the Father in terms of nature, because he was born without sin, and he possessed and expressed every attribute of the Spirit God, for he was in the complete image of the invisible God, being God incarnate. But do not forget that the image has nothing to do with the shape of his nose, or with the color of his eyes or hair, or with his physical height or physical stature. No. God cannot be spoken of even in terms of those physical features, because God is an invisible omnipresent spirit, without form or shape. We can only talk of him in terms of his nature or attributes. Therefore, We are looking strictly at a spiritual image, which is God's likeness. This gives us none other than God's divine nature or attributes, which take in the gifts of the Spirit of God expressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as well as the fruits of the Spirit, which are also set forth in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. Brothers and sisters, each and every gift, as well as every fruit or attribute of the Spirit of God, were all part and parcel of the makeup of Jesus Christ, for he possessed and expressed each and every one, showing us precisely what image the bride as the whole will measure up to. Come with me to the Word, for we have to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. He is that masterpiece God is seeking to mold our spiritual nature after. Come with me. We will open to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, to see a beautiful picture projected by Apostle Paul in 60 AD. But we will enjoy the discourse leading to it, that we may enjoy the scriptures of truth, for it also shows us something that is material to this message. Therefore, for a background, we will start from verse 6. It speaks of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. In other words, God made the early church ministry able ministers of the New Testament, but not of the letter of the New Testament, but of the revelation of the New Testament, because the letter of the New Testament kills, but the revelation of it is what gives eternal life. That is the precise interpretation and meaning of that verse. That lets us know undoubtedly that we cannot afford to carry the mere letter of the word because it has no life-giving virtue in it, and consequently, it kills. It definitely kills. What gives life is the Spirit of it, which is nothing but divine revelation. Therefore, without a true divine revelation of the word, all we will be carrying is death, pure and simple. For the letter killeth. That is serious food for thought. It simply means that merely quoting the scriptures, without a revelation from God, means nothing, for you can be quoting the mere letter of it. Exactly. And for lack of a true revelation of the word, you can use the New Testament to kill yourself. Yet you would be quoting it, but you are quoting it without a revelation. And until you have a revelation of it, you do not know what you are talking about. You do not. You are just quoting words, words with which you will hang yourself. We will take that verse again in order to move on. Verse 6, who, that is, God, also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, because we do not carry the letter of the word, but of the Spirit. In other words, we carry the revelation of the New Testament, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit, which is a revelation of it, giveth life. But if the mystery of death, that is, the Old Testament, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, that is, the Old Testament, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory, that is, the New Testament. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. Did you hear that? Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes a divine comparison of the two testaments or covenants, that of the law and that of grace. He declared plainly and categorically that when we compare the glory of the New Testament with that of the Old Testament has no glory at all in comparison. Yet the Old Testament had a glory, a great one, because when God gave the law to the Israelites on Mount Sinai, even the nations of the earth had to tremble. For God went before the ark of the Old Covenant, which is a law of commandments engraved on tables of stone. The angel of the Lord went before them as a pillar of cloud in the day, and as a pillar of fire in the night, to confirm and bear open living witness to the truth, which God gave the Jews that day, which was just a mere shadow of the new covenant. Think about it. For under that mere shadow, they became a terror to all nations along their pathway, and by the time they came to Jericho, the men of Jericho were already urinating in their pants. Just consider the testimony Rahab the harlot gave to the two Jewish spies she received as recorded in Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. And before they were laid down, she came upon to them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man, because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above, and in earth beneath. Praise God. Look at all that majestic and awesome moving of God for the Jews, and a mere shadow. For the law was just a shadow, a mere type of the new. Think about it, and then think of the end time glory. Brothers and sisters, the best is just about to appear, for the best is ordained for this day, and for this very hour. I am only showing you our portion in the Lord. I therefore urge you to hold on to the revelation of the word we have received, and let no man take your crown. But right now, things seem very quiet, and it looks as though God is not doing anything, for the quietness of everything. Yet God is doing something, only that he is not doing it in a way which the world can see and relate to, for God is moving slowly today around the earth, in a divine revelation, unveiling his word to elect remnant seeds, a people that will make up the end time bride, and a people he can showcase at the end of the day. Hence, his dealing right now is strictly revelatory, and therefore quiet. And if you are not interested in truth, you are not going to see or hear anything, for it is going on without any noise or pomp or pageantry. Therefore, the bride is still in the making, for she is in her infancy, God having laid a solid foundation of truth for her, and also having opened up the fountain of unparalleled light to her, with which she will be decked or adorned, and as such. If you are not following God in his divine revelation, and you are not really seeking to, it is totally impossible today for you to identify the true church, which is the perfect church potentially, because she is still in her infancy, and as a result, she has no attraction right now, other than that of the word. I say that because I have met people in this way who are looking for the perfect church. But the perfect church will not come out of the blues, for there is a beginning point for everything. Therefore, look for truth, if you want to see the perfect church, for she can only be begotten in truth. Being strictly a word bride, absolutely, you will never identify the true church, which is the bride, by any other means other than by the word of God she is standing for, because she is in her infancy, and hence, she is not yet in shape. So, you should be able to see the foundation of something. A beautiful brand new car does not just suddenly come out of the blues, for it starts out as pieces of metal being strung together by nuts and bolts. It is the finished product which gives us the sparkling and exquisite cars we like as they roll out of the automobile assembly plant. And so is the bride. We must be able to recognize something in its making, for the bride is still in the making. Brothers and sisters, just as with anything that is extremely good, very powerful, most effective, and uncommon, like the American elite military strike force, for instance, many years of trials and tests, years of training and of great sacrifice, go with it. And similarly for the bride of Christ, there are many years of serious training and tutelage, years of trials and tests for faithfulness to the word that she has to go through, in order to become the beautiful bride, a people who have attained spiritual maturity, which is perfection. And when she attains this height, that is when people can recognize how fair what she is, spiritually, for the virtues she possesses and bears, but likewise, that is when no man can join her again, for she cannot be in that perfect state, and then you think you can come with all your spikes looking like a porcupine, and blend in. It is too late to join her then. Now is the time anyone can join in, if only you can see her light. For she is revealed and identifiable strictly by the pure and wholesome revelation of the word, a continuing and climaxing revelation that she is bearing. For that is what sets her apart, and it is the seed by which she is begotten. Come on, saints of God, it is at the time of a public display that the world will recognize her. But right now, God is still working upon us to remove all the blemishes in our lives, our self-willed ways, our stubborn and rebellious natures, our willful natures, that he may take away all disobedience from us, so that we can give perfect obedience to God as a people totally yielded and surrendered to him, and sold out to truth, living strictly a holy and consecrated life for him, living a life which speaks volumes of God's marvelous redeeming grace. We will bear a life that will even condemn and convict sinners, just as at the beginning, and as revealed in the book of Acts. For in the beginning, and as it is written, no man dared join himself to them, but the people magnified them. For the Lord added only as many as were ordained for salvation. That was the kind of influence the saints had on the Jewish society in that day. No, they were not looking for money, or for how to build empires and housing estates, all in the name of the Lord. Of course not. They did not carry this warped modern-day gospel of prosperity, which Satan's ministers are peddling all over creation today. They preached absolute truth, pure truth, which produced the awesome life we see in the book of Acts. God be praised. Amen. Let me try and speed up my message. We will go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and pick up from verse 9. It reads, "For if the ministration of condemnation, which is the Old Testament, be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness, which is the New Testament, exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth." Now listen to verse 11. "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." Hallelujah! Look at what happened on Mount Sinai on account of a covenant that has been abolished for its inferiority. The mountain was quaking and shaking exceedingly, and there were great lamps of fire burning, which give us the shake on the glory of God's divine presence, and with the voice of trumpets that blared so loud and long, which speaks of the most awesome voice of God, that the Israelites were sore afraid. Even Moses said he was much afraid, and he shook and quaked exceedingly. The sight was so terrible that no man or animal dared venture near the mountain, let alone touch it, lest he die. And our God did all the just to vindicate the law that was a mere shadow. Just think about it. No wonder Apostle Paul was moved to exclaim, "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." Yes. If what God called the ministration of death was glorious, how much more the ministration of life will excel in glory. Brothers and sisters, there is a glory God has ordained for this end time bride, a great glory. You and I have never seen God move. Just wait. That is why Brother Branham said, "The best is yet to come." And I am exceedingly enthused to know that we are in that day, and we are that elect body of saints, for whom God has designed and promised these glorious things. Thank God. What can I say? I can only sing of God's wonderful goodness and mercy to me, the most wretched sinner His grace has ever saved. This reminds me of a song I love so much. It is taken from the book of Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. "He gave me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Brothers and sisters, glorious things are ahead for the bride of this last age. She is going to leave this world with a great bang. And when we look at the wonderful things God did in the book of Acts, and we consider the revelation of his will for this particular hour of time, it fills us with great excitement and joy, for it makes us realize that this end-time bride church has a much greater glory ordained for her by God. For as it is written, "The glory of the latter shall be greater than that of the former." 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, now states, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. But do not forget that however plain the truth of Christ is stated, it still takes a divine revelation from God to catch it, because the letter of the New Testament kills. Furthermore, I must also warn you that although we use great plainness of speech in carrying the gospel, nevertheless, plainness of speech can sometimes hurt, particularly if what is expressed is something that is contrary to our way of life or fleshly desire." Exactly. And there is no need to be offended on account of the word. You cannot take offense at the truth. For although it may hurt momentarily, nevertheless, it will do our souls a world of good if we yield to God's chastening hand. After all, God does not hurt us to kill us. He hurts us to help us, just as a medical doctor does when he cuts us open as he operates on us in order to help us medically. Even his injections hurt, particularly if we have to take injections like Novocaine. It is painful. But what did Apostle James implore us in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4? My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Hence Apostle Paul also implored us in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, saying, But we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Precisely. So, if God tries us by the word, he deals with us as sons, for it definitely shows that we are not bastards. But please pay attention, for I want to strike something in verse 13. So we will back up and take it again from verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. What a lovely projection! What a beautiful type! Brethren, the veil Moses put over his face that day was only foreshadowing something. It was speaking of the fact that the veil would also be placed upon the face of the children of Israel when reading the Old Testament, so that they would not understand the law. Hence, Moses placed a veil over his face, thereby setting a perfect type, and the children of Israel could not, as such, look directly at Moses, who represents the law, for the law came by Moses. Israel could not see Moses face to face, except through the veil. So also, they could not see the truth of the law which Moses gave, for a spiritual veil also covered their eyes. Little wonder then, that when the Messiah finally came, the man of whom the law and prophets spoke, all they saw was still Moses, for they saw nothing in true spiritual essence. Back there in the wilderness at Mount Sinai, when Moses went up to the mountain to meet with God for 40 days and 40 nights, receiving the Old Testament truths of God, and he came back to the children of Israel with the word, his face was literally glowing greatly with the glory of the anointing presence of Jehovah, having been in divine presence for so long. The glory which shone from his face radiated so much strength and fear that the Israelites could not dare look at the face of a mere mortal. Brothers and sisters, his face radiated such glory, such awesomeness, such excellence, that they could not look at the face of Moses directly as he talked to them, so much so that Moses had to put a physical veil over his face to keep the glory away from their view, thereby projecting the fact that in reading the law, the revelation glory of God would also be withheld from the children of Israel. Yet, saints of God, all that was done to glorify a law that was a mere shadow of the reality we have under the New Testament. Let me therefore say this. The whole wide world cannot offer me anything better than that which the Lord has in store for us in this last age. Take the whole world and give me Jesus. He is my everything. Brothers and sisters, God gave us the best. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. This Bible scenario reminds me of the present-day nation of Israel. Do you know that the national emblem of the nation of Israel is not the six-point star of David, which they have on their national flag, but the menorah, or what the Bible calls the seven golden candlesticks, or the seven lampstand, revealed in prophecy in the book of Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. It reads, And the angel that talked with me came again, and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of a sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which were upon the top thereof, and to olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. This beautiful divine prophetic projection is where Israel got her national emblem, which is the menorah, or the seven lampstand. Yet, the sad reality is that they do not know what it means. They have no clue. Why? Because the veil is still on their faces when they read the law and prophets. The veil can only be done away within Christ. St. Paul confirmed that fact in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. For he declared concerning the Jews, but their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. That is precisely why they have no clue to what the seven candlesticks represent. And yet, hardly can you find the home of a real Jew, which does not have the menorah. Every time I see the menorah, or I think of it in relation to the nation of Israel, I simply smile. Because I realize that they have no true understanding of the prophetic significance of the emblem they cherish so much. And there is no way to know it without following the revelation of Jesus Christ. It took the Spirit of Christ, in 96 AD dealing with St. John the Beloved Apostle, in a spectacular divine prophetic encounter on the Isle of Patmos, to give us the true and perfect understanding of the prophetic application or symbolism of the seven lampstand. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 to 20 states, I, John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Here again we see the menorah, or the seven lampstand, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, which speaks of Jesus Christ in his high priestly role. We will skip to verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, and was dead. And, behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The menorah or the seven lampstand is now to be unveiled for what it means. Now listen to its prophetic symbolism. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. This prophetic passage of the New Testament's inspired scriptures tells us plainly and categorically that the menorah or the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. Seven specific churches in Asia Minor named in verse 11, which represent seven Gentile church ages, for they represent seven distinct dispensations of time, which make up the age of grace, wherein the Lord is dealing with us Gentiles for salvation. Period. And we are now in the last church age, which is the Laodicean church age. Therefore, that lets us plainly see that the menorah gives us the seven church ages of Gentile salvation, starting from the Ephesian church age to this seventh and final Laodicean church age. For that is precisely what the seven lampstand in Zechariah chapter 4 symbolizes. If only they could see this beautiful prophetic projection and realize what God has been doing since they were shut out and were dispersed to the four corners of the earth, way back in 70 AD until 1948, when in this last age, they were restored back to the promised land, in readiness for the ministry of the two olive trees, Moses and Elijah, who will reveal Christ to them, in the 70th week of Daniel. But alas, the veil is still covering the face of the Jews in the reading of the Law and Prophets, even as we speak. We will now continue our Bible reading from where we stopped. Please open to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Just look at what it says in verse 17. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Hallelujah! Did you hear that? There is complete liberty wherever the Spirit of God reigns. You are at liberty to shout Amen, or Hallelujah, or Praise the Lord, and to rejoice in truth, giving glory and praise to our God for His gracious dealing with us in the light. You are at liberty to give testimonies of God's blessings and goodness towards you, even though all what some people see and testify about most of the time are the kind of things they receive from God, which shows they say nothing of what God is doing on a higher level, which is on a spiritual level. Otherwise, their testimony would not be devoid of the goodness of God on an eternal plane. Nevertheless, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Brothers and sisters, you are also at complete liberty to walk with Christ in the light of His continuous divine revelation, rejecting all creeds and dogma and traditions of men, which bring bondage to the souls of religious men and women. You are certainly at liberty to explore the ocean of God's infallible life-giving word. You do not have to let any man cage you. No. Jesus Christ, by His revelation, has set us free. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Brothers and sisters, let me say this, as a child of God, you are at liberty to serve the Lord the way you are moved in your heart to do. That is your liberty. But I will also have to add that your liberty is determined strictly by the Word of God, for it is limited by the Word. Your liberty, therefore, is strictly within the confines of truth. You are at liberty to do and under within the full parameters of truth. But if you step outside the parameters or boundaries of truth, it is no longer liberty but lasciviousness, which means to be driven by lust, for you are out of the way. You are a YO. That is, you are on your own. The Lord is not with you, for you have no liberty outside the Word. Yes, it is your right to follow the continuous light of the Word, as God is shedding His light on the Scriptures. Yes, it is your right to serve God as you are led. Yes, it is also your right to follow the leadership of the Spirit of God upon your life, without being questioned by anybody. However, I must also add that that leadership will not nullify God's Word if it is true divine leadership, because the leadership of God will and must dovetail with the Word of God, for God is bound by His Word. God is obligated to His Word, for He is only as good as His Word. Therefore, you cannot be led by the Spirit of God contrary to God's Word. Impossible. And you cannot be led in disobedience to the Word either, because the leadership of God, the true leadership of God, is strictly in the light of His Word, for He cannot defeat His Word. Hence He magnifies His Word above His name, for on it hangs the honor and integrity of Almighty God. I say all these things because we live in a religious world where people love to claim a special spiritual leading and dealing of God. What do we hear? God told me this, and God told me that. I want you to know that that is how God has been dealing with me and leading me. And I cannot disobey what God has told me and showed me. I just cannot see the way you are painting it, brother, for it is even contrary to the dream I had a few days ago. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you loud and clear, I do not care how God deals with you, and I do not care the manifestations of God you think you have in your life, however supernatural and however fantastic. If that manifestation, or the supernatural experience, or that leadership, is not leading you according to the light of God's Word, it is not God. Period. There is another spirit leading you away, for you are obviously and seriously deceived. The Spirit of God leads into truth, all truth, and never into falsehood, for in God, there is no darkness or falsehood at all. Thus saith the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 16, verse 13, Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 6, Apostle John also declared categorically, This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, that is, that God is truth, absolute truth, and in him is no darkness, or falsehood or error, at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Hence the book of Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20 plainly declares, to the law and to the testimony, any teaching and any testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light or Holy Spirit revelation in them. Period. Do not forget that. Therefore, as a child of God, you must know that your liberty is strictly within the confines of truth, otherwise you have no liberty. That is the truth. And when you are standing solidly on the truth, who or what can move you? What can ruffle you? For true liberty does not put people in bondage, because there is no bondage or fear in truth. Therefore, true liberty gives peace, real peace of mind, a peace which the world cannot give and cannot take away either. Truth comes with a divine assurance. Now come back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we will take the last verse. Verse 18. But we all, the elect bride of Christ, with open face. Open face simply means a face that is not veiled, for it is a face that has no veil covering it at all, it is unveiled. It stands for a face that is revelated, for it has been richly anointed with eye salve, and can therefore see. Thus, this verse shows that every bride seed has an open face that God gives him or her, because without an open face, it is certain that you have a veil upon your heart. And if you have a veil upon your eyes, upon your face, it simply means you have a veil upon your heart. Then it will not be possible for you to see truth. You will not have the revelation of anything. Therefore, you will argue, and you will force, and fight with the truth. Since, unlike the children of Israel, this definitely shows the true bride of Christ can see plainly and clearly, for there is no scale covering her eyes. Hallelujah! Remember, in the days of the law, the Jews could not see plainly because they had to look at Moses, who represents the law, through the veil. Consequently, when they looked at the Torah or the law, they were looking through the veil, and hence they could not see plainly and clearly. They only saw darkly, and still see only darkly, for the veil still remains on their hearts, just as it is written, but their minds were blinded. For unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. But in total contrast to the Jewish experience, verse 18 declares, but we all, the elect bright saints, with open face beholding as in a glass. Let us hold it here for a while. What is a glass? Generally speaking, a glass is something you can see through, for it is very plain and clear, giving clarity and sharpness to the eyes of the beholder, for you are not struggling to see, because it allows for perfect clarity. This is so, because it allows light to pass through for a clear view, of a clear perception. There is no veil or any such thing to hinder one's perception or sight. You can therefore see everything in plain view. However, the glass which the Spirit of God is conveying to us here, through Apostle Paul, is what we call a mirror, or a looking glass. A glass is what we use to look at an image. As a result, we can use a glass or a mirror, either to look at ourselves when we are dressing, or to look at something else. For instance, we have mirrors in our vehicles, with which to see other vehicles coming behind us, that is, those coming from the rear, or those coming beside us. Which is why we also have side mirrors. We can use it to judge their precise position and distance to us. We can also see what kind of car it is and what color. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we use mirrors to see what we normally would not be able to see, something that is out of our view. Hence St. Paul declares, but we all, with open face, anointed faces, revelated faces, faces that have no veil covering it, beholding us in a glass, which is divine revelation, the glory of the Lord. We are looking strictly at Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. We are beholding Jesus in a pure divine revelation. And what is the result of seeing Jesus in a divine revelation? We are changed into the same image from glory to glory. In other words, we are changed, not from shining light to shining light, but from revelation to revelation, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is, this change is wrought by the Spirit of God. Apostle Paul is simply saying by the Spirit of the Lord, that as we behold or look at Jesus Christ, as He is unveiled or revealed in the Scriptures, the Word of God thereby anchoring in our souls, we are transformed by God into the very same image we see, from revelation to revelation. But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Church, let me therefore ask, what are we beholding, and what are we to behold? It is the glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ our Lord. We are beholding the revelation of Jesus. Saints of God, that lets us see that we have Jesus as our perfect and faultless mirror, standing before us as our perfect model. Being God's masterpiece, He is the mirror of our standard, or our standard mirror, because He is revealed or unveiled before us in His Word. And as we keep looking at Him by revelation, or by the eye of revealed faith, we are being changed into His very image. In other words, as we allow the revelation of truth to anchor in our souls, that it may work upon our hearts, we are being transformed. As we embrace the truth, imbibing the revelation of God's Word, as Christ is being lifted up before us every day in a divine revelation, we are being changed, not in one day. Are you with me? We are being transformed from glory to glory, which is from revelation to revelation, by the Spirit of the Lord. What does that tell us? It lets us know that this work of perfection is not a one-day work, but nonetheless, perfection will be wrought in the lives of people that can see something, a people that can see Jesus purely in His divine revelation, as He is being unveiled before us today in the Scriptures, by the Spirit of God, walking through the ministry God has set in the earth over His people. It is the same revelation of Him we see, that we will also be transformed into. For at the end, we will be in the very image and likeness of Jesus Christ. That is why I said, Jesus is our mirror. He is our looking glass. We see Jesus in the mirror. It is strictly a revelation. We are being changed little by little, according to the measure of the light of Jesus Christ, which God continuously unveils to us. For our change is from truth to truth, or from revelation to revelation, until Christ is completely and fully formed in us. It confirms the truth that we must therefore follow Jesus in His continuous revelation, for we will never be able to attain His image outside the followership of His continuing and climaxing revelation. That is why I said that our beauty is in truth. Truth is what will make us beautiful, and as such, the more light we have, the more like Him we will become, because the greater our spiritual understanding of Him will get. As such, if you tone down the truth, forget being in the beautiful bride. You can do all the religious works your hands find to do in the church, and you can be as holy as much as the members of the Deep Life Bible Church organization. But if you reject Jesus Christ in His continuous scriptural revelation, it is obvious you have no clue to how the beautiful bride will be attained. Because the beautiful bride is who attains unto Christ's perfect image, which image is obtained strictly by the revealed Word. Regardless of what you do, outside of the continuity light of Christ, you will not make it His bride. Simple. And anyone following the end-time message, but rejects the present continuous truth of Jesus Christ, will stand dirty and filthy before God, for all his garments of righteousness will be as wrinkled and as dirty as a person that has slept for 1,000 years in his wedding garment on a dunghill. Exactly. Remember, Christ is that epitome or standard of beauty that God has set as our perfect model, whose image we must conform to, for He is God's required standard for the body of Christ. Do not forget that, for Christ in His glorious beauty is what is set before us in the mirror or glass of God's infallible and unchanging Word. And what do we see in His nature? He was a man full of the fruits of the Spirit of God. As I stated earlier, Apostle Paul set forth these virtues in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. It records, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." But because we are to attain unto this perfect divine image of Christ, St. Paul therefore added in verse 24, And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with their affections and lusts. For we are being conformed to his divine image. It is written in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he, God, did foreknow, he, God, also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Christ Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. God wants to reproduce many more like Christ, his masterpiece. Consequently, the bride of Christ, which is the church of the living God, will, as a body, be a masterpiece, a divine showpiece. And on this account, it is written in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, that is, Jesus, who was in God's spiritual image, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, for he was equal with God in divine nature, which is strictly a spiritual nature, bearing all the attributes of the Spirit of God, being the Son of God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hence Apostle Paul implored us, saying, let this mind be in you, which is the mind of unfeigned humility and perfect obedience to the will of God. Yes, for Christ was subject to the Father, and was therefore completely yoked to his leadership in all things. He did only those things that pleased the Father, for his meat was to do God's will, and to finish it, and he did just that. Therefore, let this mind be in you, for we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ, that God may have many more children exactly like Christ. Therefore, let this mind be in you. And if this mind is to be in us, we must look in the mirror. We have to. But we all, with open face beholding us in a glass of glory, or the revealed image of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The glorious divine objective which God has for his elect bride seeds is why I keep emphasizing the pattern and fact that the beauty and the glory of the bride is strictly in the light of truth. It is in Christ's continuous divine revelation. In it is everything we need, for it is only in the Word that Christ is revealed, and only by looking into the mirror of the Word can we be changed. Therefore, I implore you, look in the mirror of the Word. You have to look in that mirror, and you have to keep looking in that mirror, because your change depends absolutely on it. Let us take a look at a natural marriage, a marriage between a man and a woman, for example. When the woman is getting ready on her wedding day, after she has bathed like she has never done in her entire life, where does she stand? It is in front of a mirror. No, 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 she does not dress without a mirror. No bride on her wedding day dresses without a mirror. Can I hear amen? Exactly. I have not seen a woman in the natural get married without a mirror. Here she stands before that mirror, taking time to put on every piece of material that would make her look most dashing and absolutely lovely. Every piece matters, and every detail counts. Her hair, her face, her skin, her everything. Oh my! By the time she fully wears that exquisite flowing white wedding garment, and every piece of jewelry and other adornments have been worn, with her shoes on, she stands before the mirror looking herself over, turning round and round to see the perfect fitting. She even takes some steps before the mirror, to see precisely the delicateness and elegance of her stepping. She struts before the mirror. In her mind, she is thinking, when my honey sees me today at the wedding, he will fall in love with me all over again. Yes. Yet, he is already in love, but the most stunning and captivating beauty she radiates on that day will make him fall in love all over again. Yes. And she is the star of the day. And he is the very proud husband to be. Hallelujah. Here she struts in the inner chamber just before the wedding ceremony, as she looks in the mirror, knowing precisely what pleases her darling husband to be, her bridegroom, and knowing she is dressed to his utmost delight. And remember, the wedding garment which the bride of Christ will wear on that day is supplied by our bridegroom. It is Christ that provides the garment, being a robe of God's divine righteousness. So, she just wants to look perfect for him, perfect for the big day. And when the bride arrives at the wedding service, everybody will rise. And no one needs be told who the bride is. Even a blind man will know. Everybody will rise in honor of the bride, and all eyes will be on her. All eyes turn to take a look at the bride. What a day, and what a display. That is the Alpha to be put on open display before the world as a bride. It is her time to shine, for it is a day in which no one competes with her. She is the bride. That is her day of display, and she stands out, for no other lady but her wears the wedding garment. Church, this is also our day, the day of the bride. But first, there is a mirror for us. The revelation of Jesus is a mirror, because as we behold him in that mirror, we are being transformed from revelation to revelation. Therefore, behold the perfect revelation of Jesus Christ. But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We true equals of God, with unveiled face, a face looking directly and plainly, and with eyes richly anointed with eye salve, so we can see most perfectly. Behold Jesus in plain view, through the revelatory mirror of the Word. Brothers and sisters, do not forget that Jesus Christ in his prophetic revelation to this Laodicean church age is offering himself in order to remove the scale that is covering the eyes of the people when they read the Word. And truly, a lot of people, having slept too heavily in the denominational world of religion, have developed scales over their eyes, and as such, like the Jews, they cannot see anything. They are therefore walking in gross darkness, just as prophet Isaiah foretold of this end time, in chapter 60, verse 2. For, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Hence it is also written, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Revelation 3 verse 18. The eye salve is the anointing for the eyes, to remove secretions that gum the eyes, and impair sight, making people see men like trees. The anointing with eye salve therefore restores perfect spiritual sight, for it gives us the perfect eye of revelation, which is the third eye. This is precisely what Jesus Christ is offering Laodicea. He is offering Laodicea the eye of divine revelation. And we must all realize that what makes the difference between the bride of today and the rest of the Gentile religious world is the eye salve we received from Christ. Yes, that is what has made all the difference. That is what sets us apart, because that is precisely why we are able to see what we see. And we consequently know what we know. I am simply saying that we can see clearly only because Christ applied eye salve to our eyes. Period. Hence we can see by the eye of faith, which is the eye of divine revelation. We can see him with an open face, as he is unveiled or revealed in the mirror of his word. Why? Because God has anointed our eyes with eye salve. That is precisely what the message of the end time Elijah gave to us. That is what caused the scale on our eyes to fall, coming out of the organized religious world. That is why God sent William Branham. It is to give us eye salve in this age, in order that we may be able to behold Christ in plain view, that we may behold him strictly in the light or mirror of revealed truth. That is a truth. For his message is what opened our eyes to the true revelation of Jesus Christ, thereby removing the denominational scale that covered our eyes. That is correct. Consider this seriously and honestly. Everybody that goes to church today carries a Bible. Yet, we all go in a million directions with the same Bible. We all go in different directions on all issues of truth. We have 101 million different beliefs and 101 million church organizations around the globe, and yet it is this same Bible we hold on to, for it is the book we all believe to be the Word of God. So, how come there is so much confusion? That is why I often say that the world is not in want of Bibles. It is the true revelation of the Bible that is in want. Exactly. And in the utter barbel or utter confusion that engulfs Laodicea, an apostate age for that matter, God has to have his anointed servant somewhere with the revelation of truth, a man whose message will act as eye salve, to as many as would be humble enough to accept his message. Precisely. And that is unquestionably and inarguably so, because God does not leave himself without a true witness, a man who will bear the standard of truth, making the difference. And that is precisely why God sent the midnight crier of Matthew chapter 25, verse 6, to awaken all virgins in the world of organized religion, where we all slumbered and slept. And the midnight cry is a restoring message of Malachi chapter 4, verse 6b, Elijah at the same time. Brothers and sisters, his message is what God used to make the difference. Otherwise, we would all still be out there, following one dead man, in one dead system of religion, without a clue to the revelation of the Word, which is a revelation of life. And in such a pathetic spiritual condition, how would we know how to get ready for the return of Christ? Come on! Therefore, in a world of mass confusion, a world where every man is doing his own thing, and is establishing his own ministry, and is also teaching his own things, just how will the unity of faith in perfection come? Particularly when we know that two opposing ways cannot both be right, although both may be wrong. Nevertheless, the true fact remains that although we may have 101 million interpretations of the word, which may all be wrong, somebody somewhere has to have the right interpretation, because as I stated earlier, God does not leave himself without a true witness, and the standard of truth is one. That simply means that there has to be truth somewhere, because God will never leave himself without a true witness, and without a true body of believers, to give him the kind of worship he deserves as God. And that is the absolute truth. Come with me to the book of Romans chapter 11, verses 2 to 10. It reveals, "Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. What was saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back away. That is why the Lord in his divine mercy is offering this last age, as of, that we may see, and by so seeing, we may possess enduring gold tried in the fire, to make us rich. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyes of, that thou mayest see. Brothers and sisters, the revelated and anointed message, which God sends his standard bearer or chief spokesman, at any junction of time, is what lifts up the true revelation of Jesus before the people of God, particularly in a world of mass confusion. Moreover, do not forget as it is written, it is only in God's light, which is in his revelation, that we see light. Precisely. Psalm 36, verse 9 says so. For without God shedding light upon his word, no man can see the true light, otherwise we would all be carrying the mere letter. And the letter killeth. The light God sheds through his true witness is what truly makes the difference, which is precisely why Apostle Paul made an open declaration that God has made them able ministers of the New Testament, being the ministry that carried the true revelation of the word for us Gentiles. And having lifted before the early church Gentile saints the true mirror of the word, which is the true revelation of Jesus, he could now claim, But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. St. Paul could say that, because he had lifted up the true mirror of the standard of the divine revelation of Jesus Christ before us Gentiles. God used Apostle Paul to lift Christ up before the Gentiles. Are you with me? when Paul was writing this epistle in the day. No, Jew or Gentile could look at the physical Calvary ground and see Jesus lifted up there. It is impossible because Jesus was no longer there. He was lifted up in a divine revelation which the ministry bore. And of a certainty, St. Paul lifted Jesus before the Gentiles. And we can say tonight that the same Jesus has been lifted up before us at this evening time. Why? Because he sent a voice, the end time prophet and messenger to this last age, to open our eyes to the pure and wholesome revelation of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, free of creeds, dogma, and traditions of men, that we may behold Christ, not through the veil of denominationalism, and not through the scale of tradition, but strictly through the eye of faith. And consequently, brothers and sisters, we see by pure revelation the glorious and majestic image of the Lord, and we are correlatively being changed into his very image, from glory to glory. We can see crystal clear, for to us, the truth of Christ is very plain and extremely clear, not hazy or dark, and neither is it hidden. It is crystal clear as day, just as prophet Zechariah foretold in chapter 14, verse 7, for he declared that at evening time it shall be light. Why? Because there will be no veil covering our eyes, and neither will there be any scale over our eyes, for the Lord would have used, and he has used, the message of Elijah to dispel the dismal or hazy spiritual condition we met in Laodicea. Exactly. As a result of this move of God, Christ has been perfectly and richly unveiled before us in this age in a true divine revelation. Thus, with open face, we are beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah! We are seeing him in his divine glory. That is, we are seeing him in all of his divine attributes and in all of his expressions of faith, which are his divine revelations. Yes. Then tell me, what can stop the glorification of the bride? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. This shows us the transforming power of truth. And truly, there is power, mega superpower in the Word of God. Amen and amen. But we all, with open face beholding us in a glass of glory, or the revelation image of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. It means that we are changed from revelation to revelation, for we increase daily in true spirituality with the measure of revelation the Lord is continuously giving, and as we continuously receive this ever continuous divine revelation, which the Lord is unveiling or revealing to us from the pages or from the mirror of his word. Hence Jesus declared in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth, presently and continuously, out of the mouth of God. Hence he again warned in his prophetic revelation recorded in Revelation chapter 3, verse 22, saying, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith, or is saying, presently and continuously, unto the churches. For the Spirit of God is still talking, being a walking voice. And as we fix our eyes on the Word, and imbibe whatever revelation Christ is giving, it only adds to our spiritual stature, for by it, we grow into whatever divine image is presented before us, from revelation to revelation. Why? Because he is the perfect image of the invisible God, and God has set him as a standard that the bride of Christ is going to attain unto at this evening time. And in case you are not getting it, I must remind you what day this is, for we are not in the dark ages. We are at the evening time. We are at the closing hour of the Gentile dispensation of grace, and as such, we are in the hour of seed, for this is harvest time. Consequently, Babel day is back. This is therefore the day of seeds. Brothers and sisters, we are not in the day of shocks, which the Pentecostal movement gave to us, from around 1900 AD to around mid-1940s, 1945 to 1946 to be precise. And we are also not in the day of blades, which the long period of the Reformation gave to us, from early 1500s to around 1900 AD. And neither are we in the day of the death of seeds, which the dark ages of about 1000 years gave to us, from around 500 AD to about 1500 AD. I repeat, we have long come out of the rot of the dark ages, when the pure original seed begotten on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 had to die. We are also no longer in the days of the blades, when God was slowly restoring truth, raising one reformer after the next, for we have definitely gone past that. And we are certainly no longer in the days of the shock, when God restored the gifts of the Spirit, thereby giving us a mere semblance of Pentecost, for we have gone past that as well, in the development or growth of the bridegroom. Brothers and sisters, we are not even any longer in the hour of tassels, which the pollination message of the end time Elijah gave to us, for the tassel period has wrought its effect, for it is what pollinated or germatized the original seed for its reproduction. We are back in the day of seeds. For this is the hour of harvest. And there is a precise image the seed must be in at the time of harvest, being the very essence of seed reproduction in the first place. For it is written that every seed must produce after its kind. At harvest time, saints of God, it is absolutely the case that the bright seed must be in the very precise image and likeness of the original seed that was begotten on Pentecost Day. Church, at harvest time, when a farmer goes to his farm to harvest, he does not harvest something different to what he sowed. There is no husbandman, no farmer, in his right mind, who having sown the seed of corn, or that of an orange, harvests anything different from what he sowed at the planting season. After having sowed the seed of orange, he will not reap lime. It is not possible, because that is not what he sowed. Every seed, by God's infallible law of reproduction, brings forth after its own kind. There is power in each seed by God's spoken word, enabling it to reproduce exactly after its kind. That is why you must look back at Pentecost and see what kind of seed Jesus established for birth. That is the very kind of seed he is coming back for, because the seed that was planted at Pentecost is nothing other than the seed of the word of Jesus Christ in the purity of his divine revelation. It is the super seed. That is what produced the church in the book of Acts, which Brother Branham called Mark 16, verse 16 in action. And as such, this is a day of super seeds. This is the hour you are going to see the super church come forth. That is why we say that the beautiful bride is on her way, the super bride. Since you have never seen any church like it, you can only see it as it is revealed in the scriptures, as recorded in the book of Acts. But you have not yet beheld her with your naked eye. This is the day of the super church, the glorious church, the beautiful bride, one without blemish, without spot, and without wrinkle, or any such thing, but absolutely holy, clothed with the majesty and the excellency of Almighty God, the very majesty and glory with which Jesus Christ was clothed. That is what I long for, and that is the group I want to be in. That is what I want to be part of. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory, or the image of the revelation of the Lord, are changed. Are changed into what? Into the same image. Not into another image. Not into a different image. But into the very same image and likeness of Jesus. That would make the bride of this end time, little Jesus. This transformation can only take place in our lives if only we can see Christ in his continuous divine scriptural revelation. If only that. For the veil still remains today on the face of the Jews when they are reading the Torah. And talking about revelatory veil, church, I must remind you that God did not blind the Gentiles. It is the Jews he blinded. Gentiles, on the other hand, are willfully blind. Because all that should be known of God, to get us in tune with God, has been shown to us at this evening time. First through the ministry of Elijah, William Branham, followed by that of the chief apostle, the first ministry produce of Elijah ministry, Raymond Jackson, followed finally by the lead apostolic ministry of John. Since, as I stated earlier, seeing the gross darkness that covers this age, God offered Laodicea herself. He did, but they rejected it, by rejecting the message of Malachi chapter 4, verse 6b Elijah, which would have given them the necessary herself, and as such, they are without excuse, for as I said, they are willfully blind. And it is written, if the light in you is darkness, how terribly dark your soul will be. On this premise of willful unbelief, we must therefore realize that it is not a veil that is covering the eyes of the denominational world, but a thick blanket. Their walking irredeemably in gross darkness. Indeed, darkness covers the earth, and gross darkness the people. Consequently, they are very sound asleep, and are snoring most terribly. They are sound asleep with Valium 10, sleeping tablets, and with a thick blanket spread over their faces. You cannot wake them even with dynamite if you had to. But consider the camp of the bride. The revelation of the Lord has been unveiled before us on a scale never before encountered. And as we look at Jesus in his ever-continuous unveiling, seeing that his revelation is progressive and not static or stagnant, we are changed into the same image, from revelation to revelation. But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, this change is wrought by God's own Spirit, in the light. Because the Word of God is the seed God uses to bring it about, for the life is in the seed. It is therefore the Spirit of God that is transforming us, using the revelation of the Word we imbibe, to make us conform to the divine revelation of Christ we see. And the more revelation we see, the more our change gets. By this we realize, therefore, that our change into Christ's image is totally subject to how submitted we are to the continuous revelation of Jesus Christ. Hence, it becomes obvious that there is no revelation of Christ we can reject and still attain the spiritual image of Jesus. No, we will fall very short. But as I said before, I say again, so as to urge you, seeing that the total transformation of the bride into Christ's image and likeness is a foregone conclusion, then please make up your mind you will be in the bride, and stay with the revealed word. Please. This reminds me of the testimony which Brother Clarence Hester, an African-American, gave at Faith Assembly, whilst Brother Jackson was still alive. He had had some problems on racial grounds. This will lead me to say, there is no way you can be in the bride, and still abhor or detest people of color. For the body of Christ is made up of many different races, and yet all together make up what Apostle Peter called one nation of the bride, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. For the body is one, and there is no schism in it. But carnal people usually think God loves their skin color, over and above another color, when there is no spiritual virtue whatsoever in any skin color, white, black, yellow, or brown, for the same eternal fate awaits all flesh, whether in God or outside of God. There is absolutely no virtue in any color. As we have wicked men in black skin, we have wicked men in white skin. And as we have virtuous men in black skin, so also we have virtuous men in white skin. There is no virtue in skin color. True spiritual virtue is in Jesus in his divine revelation. Nevertheless, and coming back to the testimony, in the day, there were only two black brothers at Faith Assembly. And for many years prior to that, Brother Clarence had been the only black brother in the entire local church. Brother Jackson loved him. May God bless his heart. In one of the conventions at Faith Assembly, he got up and said, "Although I would love my black folks to be here, but they are not. But nevertheless, I have made up my mind. Even if I am going to be the only black that would make it in the rapture, I want to be in the rapture." Hallelujah! That is the attitude we should all have, that even if no one else makes it into the bride, I will make it. Yes. And after Brother Jackson's death, and the present day minister of Faith Assembly did their kernel judgment of my book titled, "He That Is to Come," which reveals Brother Jackson's precise ministry position, and they also continued to throw mud at me, and were twisting the facts of things that had gone on, and Brother Clarence realized that not only was he not being fed, but also that some truths of the Word of God which the chief apostle had already been used of God to establish were being overturned, an example of which is that of the apostolic headship. He stood up before Faith Assembly to make an open stand. He was in fact the only brother to do that in that day. He stood up before Faith Assembly and said something which amounts to this: "I appreciate Brother Allen and Brother Bud's ministry. They have been a blessing to me all these years, but I cannot continue here. I have got to follow the truth. I don't believe what they believe, and I am not standing for what they are standing for. Moreover, I do not agree with them in what they have done to Brother Amos. Oh my! Hallelujah! He was not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. He stood before the world on the internet to let them know that he was against what they were doing. And as a result, he was leaving Faith Assembly for good. And just in case they thought he was going back to the world or to denomination, he informed them of his next move. For he added, I am relocating to Georgia, for I will be going to Brother Alvin Sudge's church. He left Faith Assembly after 20-something years of being there. Think about it. And he packed all his belongings, quit his job, and relocated to Georgia from Louisville, Kentucky, where he was born and raised, and a state where he had lived all his life. What a stand! And what a testimony! Why did he do that? Because he was bent on standing for truth whatever the cost. He wants to make the rapture, and consequently, he had to continue looking to Jesus, the revealed Word of God. He left his entire family back home in Kentucky, although they had in fact already left him many years before that time, on account of his faith, and he is now settled in Georgia. Praise God! Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your focus, your gaze, on the revelation of the Scriptures. Do not keep your eyes on a man. Do not keep your eyes on a church. Keep your eyes on Jesus in His divine scriptural revelation. If you do, and something changes that is wrong, be non-scriptural, it is the revelation that will let you know something has changed. So if you are standing with a church, it has to be because of the truth you see. If you believe a ministry and are following Him, it has to be because of the truth He presents. At the end of the day, truth must be the basis of everything, for it must be the focus. But if you cannot see these things we are sharing, it is simply because you cannot see. Therefore, pray that God should take away the veil or remove the scales from your eyes. Brothers and sisters, the desired transformation of the bride into Christ's very image, the making of the beautiful bride, a glorious church, a super race, will be attained. Strictly on the basis that her gaze is permanently transfixed on the continuous and climaxing revelation of Jesus Christ, which is being lifted up before her, from the pages of the Bible, which is the infallible Word of God. It is in doing so that she will be transformed by the Spirit of God, from revelation to revelation. It is by constantly looking into the revealed Word that takes away all contrary things from us, whether as to false or erroneous teachings, or as to blemishes in our character. All will eventually go by the washing of water by the Word. For as you are being washed with the washing of water, it will be changing you slowly and systematically, for there is power in truth. And as God continues to open up new nuggets of truth, and the new light is coming, it is enlightening your eyes and illumining your soul, bringing great stimulation of revelation and rejoicing to your heart, causing you to want to live for God and have a closer walk with Christ. By this we are being changed slowly, gradually but steadily, all on the basis of the revelation of truth you receive in your heart by the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, truth is the key. The truth of Christ is the key. For when truth bonds in your soul, it makes you not forget the will of God for the bride, and creates an honest desire in your heart to live for God, for truth is the key. You cannot have the revelation of the Word and walk contrary to the truth that has anchored in your soul. You cannot, because it will rule your life, except it is only mere head knowledge you have. Hence Apostle James warned in chapter 1, verse 22, But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In other words, you can say you love the truth, and you can thank God for truth. But if it does not have any effect on your life, if it does not rule you, if you walk contrary to it, you are merely deceiving yourself. However, I must point out, though, that doing the Word has a dual application. In other words, doing the Word applies in two ways. Firstly, to be a doer of the Word is to receive the revealed Word, for it is simply to embrace a true revelation. That is its first application. This is so, simply because some truths are strictly revelational, and as such, they do not require the doing of anything on our part other than to simply see the truth of it and embrace them. For instance, the revelation of the serpent seed does not demand the doing of anything on our part other than to see the truth of it believe it, and stand firmly and uncompromisingly for it. To do this amounts to doing the word of God. It makes you a doer of the word. For in this regard, it is simply to believe and stand firmly and faithfully for a true divine revelation of the word. Period. On the other hand, however, and this is the second application of doing, or being a doer of the word, there are some truths that demand our doing something, for they are not merely revelational. They demand our doing something, for it calls for an active input or active involvement. For instance, if you are a woman preacher, and you later come to the knowledge of the truth that the word of God forbids women preachers, you would have to do something, for an active input is required of you. If you really see the truth, you are required to do something, because it requires more than merely seeing the truth of it and believing it. You will also do something. Therefore, to be a doer of the word in this regard would be to step down from the ministry and sit down. Absolutely. To do the word would mean to humble yourself and step down from the ministry. And I do not care how many joys miser in the world, if you see this truth, you will step down from the ministry, for you would realize that you are out of the will of God, for God does not set women over His church. Period. This is the second application of doing. It requires your obedience to something. But whatever the demand of the word is, we must be doers of the word. Hence St. James warned, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." This is where I am going, and please pay attention. Verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Oh my! The revelation of Jesus Christ is what sets free. That is why it is called the perfect law of liberty. It sets our souls free from creeds and dogma, and from the clutches of men's traditions and sanctimonious religious ceremonies, all which have no soul-saving value, but rather are deceptive things of Satan, bending souls to hell. Hence Jesus declared, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It will give you liberty. For it is the perfect law of liberty for your soul, if you stay continually focused, looking to Jesus in His divine revelation. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man, or this bride, shall be blessed in his deed." Church, Christ has been lifted up before us. He is the full revelation of God to man. If you would gaze into that perfect law of liberty, and you can continue on in the revelation of Christ, God will make your life glorious. He will prosper your life. We are not talking of money, because we do not deal in money here. But you will be blessed in your walk with God. You will be blessed with divine eternal treasures. Your life will be a glorious one before this is all over. There is a glorious ending for the bride, and there is a glorious thereafter, up there in heaven, when we see Christ. Brothers and sisters, the best is yet to come, the things God has mapped out for this bride. We have an insight into it, but the majesty of it, the excellency of it, is beyond our imagination still. We can only think of it because our God, being an unlimited God, has wonderful surprises in store for us. Let us just keep focus and stay with the revealed word. It takes the anointing to make truth beautiful. I say that to say this, you do not know what you have till the rain comes. Wait for the rain. Wait for the energizer. That is what will make this precious truth beautiful. It will adorn the bride with the treasures of heaven and cause her to come forth shining like the sun in her strength, radiating the glory and brilliance of the Spirit of Christ. God will make this bride beautiful. That is why St. Paul says that this is wrought by the Spirit of the Lord. Just keep focused. With truth as your foundation, with truth as your guard, you cannot fail, and you cannot fall. Church, the security of the bride is the revelation of truth. That is her fortress, and it is the secret of her prosperity. For it is written in Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I will now close by leaving you with the word of the Lord, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. It states infallibly and immutably, "What if the mystery of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses? For the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This bride will be the beautiful bride. We will continue the message in our next service. May God bless you.